Happy Sabbath, brothers and sisters in Christ. Happy Sabbath, Pikesville family. It's good to be with you sharing this virtual space on this Sabbath, worshiping together our great God, our Savior, our King, the creator of the universe. Let me say thanks to Pastor Wally for extending the invitation to speak with you this morning. And as I like to say, to reason with you a little bit from the Word of God, It's truly a delight to be here. This morning, we want to focus our attention on the book of John, John chapter 4, and we'll work through together verses 31 to 38 under the theme, our labor and liberation, cognizant that today is the last Sabbath of what we celebrate as Black History Month, and also cognizant that the focus within the church has been on this theme of justice for the last couple of Sabbaths this month. So I want to pick up some of those themes and work through this passage, thinking about the challenge that Jesus lays out for us in John chapter 4, the challenge for us, and thinking about where we are in time, where we are situated in time, and our context here in the world, and what we must do, our task, the time, and our labor. So I want to suggest that from John chapter 3, that Jesus offers three big perspectival shifts that he wants us to embrace. Three shifts that he's pushing us to take on. Three big changes in how we look at things. Our outlook change. He wants us to change our perspective on the task, the time, and the reward of labor. He wants us to change our perspective on the task or the mission, the time when you're going to do it, and the reward of labor. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning, as we open your words, open our hearts. May we understand your words. May we be blessed, edified by them. May we be inspired by them to go forward and do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and follow with me the book of John chapter 4. Here in our passage, verse 31 beginning, the Bible says that, in the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. The larger context of John chapter 4, of course, as you know very well, and the one of the most popular stories in the Bible, in the New Testament, is Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, or popularly we'll say the encounter with the woman at the well. We know that in that story, Jesus dealt with prejudice, not just prejudice on the side of the Samaritan towards Jesus, a Jew, but the long-standing prejudice of Jews towards Samaritans. And Jesus broke down that barrier there. Jesus also broke down gender barriers, for it was tabooed. It was prohibited for a man to be engaged in conversation with a woman in public who was not his wife. Some scholars have read into the text, the earlier part of John chapter 4, some kind of sexual innuendo, some type of flirtatious activity on the part of Jesus, asking this woman for water, this woman responding about she should draw water from the well, and the discourse turned towards her husband and how many she had before. And so some scholars have read that into that. I'm not going to address that this morning, but that's an interesting read to perhaps you can pick up and look at the context of that passage. But more importantly, from the earlier part of John 4, that Jesus had decided that the hour that was to come, that's the future hour, has now come. come in the present moment, and that salvation has been brought to the Samaritan symbolically through this woman who now, despite her lifestyle before, despite her social location, now received the truth of Jesus being the Messiah, going into the community to spread that message. So that's the larger context of John chapter 4. So the disciples came, they saw Jesus talking to this woman, and they were astounded. They were frightened. They were like, what? Why is Jesus talking to that woman? What is he talking about? What does he want to know? But anyway, Jesus didn't pay them too much mind. So they interrupted the conversation by saying, Rabbi, eat something. Rabbi, do have something to eat. In the meantime, he said, Rabbi, eat something. The woman left, went back into town to spread the good news of salvation. Rabbi, eat something. Jesus says to them, I have food to eat that you do not know of. Puzzled, confused, not surprising, because that has been the disciples' disposition throughout the Gospels. At times, they're just totally confused about what Jesus is doing. The Markan narrative presents them as totally a set of people who just did not get it. They did not get it, did not get Jesus' mission, did not get Jesus' motivation. So they said, where did he get food from? Who brought him food when we weren't here? And Jesus answers them plainly, well, even more confusingly perhaps, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That may sound confusing to most of us, and it ought to be, because here Jesus offers a reinterpretation of food. Here Jesus offers a new perspective on food, which really was a new perspective on his mission. Jesus was saying, that thing which sustains me is twofold. It's to do God's will and it's to finish God's work. That thing which brings me delight and satisfaction is to do God's will and to do God's work. That thing which edifies me, which electrifies me, which gets me going and gets me excited is to do God's will and to do God's work, to finish God's work. I don't know about you this morning, church, but if you do understand your mission, if you understand your assignment, you will be happy this morning. And like Jesus would shout that my food, my lunch, my meal, my sustenance is to do God's will and to do God's work, to finish God's work. But you may ask, what is God's will? And what is this work that God has called us to finish? In fact, Jesus continues to challenge them throughout the book of John. In John chapter 7, verse 16, he tells them, in order to understand God's will and to do that thing, you need to understand God's word. In order to understand God's will, you need to understand God's word. Dig deep into the word. Know the teaching of God. Hold on to the teaching of God. To finish that work, God's work, is to know that which he has called you to do. Throughout John, we have a number of different descriptions of the twofold will and the work. God is saying your job is to seek and save, is to liberate, is to redeem and restore, to bring light and hope, to expose and convict, to do right, to love justice, to show mercy. The will of God is that all of humanity is saved. The will of God is that all of us are engaged in the saving of humanity, restoring broken relationships, restoring fractured associations, doing what is right and making right that which has gone wrong. In other words, for us as people of God this morning, people who are called to righteousness and to righteous living, we have to be exemplars of justice in the world. We have to be exemplars of justice in society. It starts in school, in the class, if you sit silent while injustice is there. It starts at work if you sit silent while injustice is perpetuated. It starts at church if you sit silent when injustice is being done. God is saying, you are an exemplar of doing right, loving justice, and showing mercy. And that, my friends, that, brothers and sisters, is the core of the food, the core of the work, the core of the labor to do God's will and to finish God's work. Yes. I know this morning you wanted me to say right off the bat that God's work is for you to put on your walking shoes, get some tracks, and go into the community and issue tracks and tell people Jesus loves them and they should come to Jesus now, be baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But can I say that is putting the cart before the horse, because the work of God is for love to be displayed in the world, and to display love is to embody justice and to embody which is right, because you can't give what you don't have. The work of God, the will of God, is that you are other-centered. And it's not about you and yourself and your idiosyncrasies and your particularities and your preferences and your place that you prefer to sit and how you like the order of service and how you like people to dress in church and what kind of music you like to hear. It's not whether there should be drum or no drum. It's not whether there should be tie or no tie. But the will and the work of God is that you love human beings like yourself. Love each other like yourself. Love God supremely. And so the display of love in this world, the display of love is through your acts of mercy. Mercy, through your acts of justice, through your acts of righteousness. That is how people will know that you are connected and you're grounded in God. And that is how people will know that you have the love of God, because your love manifests through your work, the work of justice. Our assignment, brothers and sisters, understanding it is critical. Understanding what we're called to do is very important, and it requires more or less a shift in perspective, a shift in perspective of our work, of our labor, a shift in perspective of the mission to which God has called us, the mission to which God has called us. For too long, we have over-spiritualized the mission to the point of making it useless. For too long, we have ignored the bulk of our social responsibility to executing the gospel. The gospel, brothers and sisters, the word of God, the gospel, the totality of what God has done through Jesus Christ is not just for you and your individual salvation to be saved, hallelujah, and you're making it to heaven. But the bulk of that work is a work of righteousness. The bulk of that work is to speak truth to power. The bulk of that work is to care for human beings, care for each other, love each other. The bulk of that work is to stand up and speak truth. Stand up and speak truth. An ethic of care within the community. Too many of us, we're only concerned about our immediate social circle. My cousin, my brother, my sister, the people I like, my friends at church. And we have not extended outward to the community to take on bigger responsibilities. But God is saying that the work, the thing that should sustain you, the thing that should delight you, the thing that should edify you, is God's will, doing it. God's work, finishing it. If we're going to finish the work in terms of spreading the gospel, which is living the gospel, then we have to have a shift in our perspective. But the text teaches us something else. The text teaches us something else. Because in Jesus saying that God's will should be done and God's work should be finished, the disciples seem to suggest in a sort of way that Jesus was jumping the gun. So there is a popular proverb that's quoted here, perhaps phrases a question in the text in verse 35, that there are there still 4 months and then the harvest comes. In other words, it's like saying Rome was not built in a day. In other words, they were suggesting to Jesus, and Jesus repeating it to say what they were thinking, that he was jumping the gun, that he wasn't patient, that he was moving ahead too fast. Jesus was saying to them that, listen, I want to tell you something, that you have to have a shift in the time. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't let time be an impediment. Because there's something important in the text that Jesus is teaching us as a church today, which is an important lesson for us, that the time is here. The time to work is now. The time to labor is ever present. The time to do God's will is ever present. The time to finish God's work is always now. It's always now. One of the biggest challenges to ending slavery in the Americas, not just the United States, even though the United States is one of the three last places to end slavery, 1865 here, Portuguese Brazil, 1888, and in Cuba, I think it's 1884, Spanish-controlled Cuba. One of the impediments to ending slavery, and ironically, one of the impediments to ending Jim Crow segregation was this notion of waiting. This notion that the time is not yet. This notion that we need more time, be patient. And there's something that Dr. King said when what motivated him to get involved in the civil rights movement and to challenge justice. He says, no moral person can patiently adjust to injustice. No moral person can patiently adjust to injustice. And sometimes when we're told to wait, sometimes when we're told not yet, it's a mechanism to get us used to the situation. Not yet for your promotion. Get used to it. When people who have come after you work less than you are advancing in the career, let's say wait. An impediment to moving forward is this idea of be patient, wait, be patient, wait. Years later, Dr. King will say while he was incarcerated in Birmingham jail and in that famous letter from Birmingham jail, he says, for years now, I have heard the word wait. It rings within the ear of every Negro with piercing familiarity. This wait almost always means never. Almost always means never. And it's also true within the context of our church and some of the pressing issues to advance the church and to expand our theological understanding of what it means to be members of the family of God. We hear wait, don't agitate, don't upset. Don't disturb or don't bring political arguments and politics into the church. Wait, it's not yet time to ordain women to the ministry. Wait, it's not yet time to have a Black person become president of the General Conference. Wait, and we're told to wait into becoming extremely passive to the point of giving up. But we know as people who have been marginalized and oppressed historically, even to today, that waiting is always perilous for the oppressed. The oppressor and those who are the beneficiaries of oppression have the luxury and the comfort and the privilege of waiting. But those who are being oppressed, those whose necks are being trampled, those whose backs have been walked and cannot wait because it's uncomfortable. And so Jesus is saying the disciples missed an opportunity here as he seeks to bring the gospel message to the Samaritans, to bring in all the lost sheep of Israel into the fold, all his children to get the benefits of salvation. The disciples were suggesting that the harvest is not yet here, that Jesus was jumping the gun, that perhaps his time had not come. But Jesus is wondering what they were waiting for. What signs and wonders do they need to believe that the time has come? The time has come. What Jesus did here, brothers and sisters, he brought the future into the present. Where human needs are great, Jesus does not wait. When human beings need salvation, need liberation, need hope and restoration, need their dignity restored, Jesus does not wait. Earlier in the book of John, in John chapter 2, when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana and his mom came to him and said, they're out of wine, make wine. Jesus realized that the need was perhaps not great. So he said, my time had not come. He did the miracle anyway, but he said, it's not yet my time to reveal my glory. It's time to wait then. But once it came to the salvation of this woman and this entire community, Jesus was suggesting that the time is now. The time has come. When justice demands, the time is always right to do what is right. The time is always right to do what is right. But we need to have a shift on our understanding of time. In other words, as Jesus says to the disciples, open your eyes and look. Too many of us, we have our head in the sand. We don't want to see what's happening around us. We don't want to understand the times in which we live. Because perhaps one, we're comfortable with our middle class life, or two, we're comfortable with our life of being oppressed, or three, we just do not care, so we keep our heads down. But the time is right and ripe for harvest. In other words, to labor, to do the will of God and to do the work of God. You don't need any other signs to see. Open your eyes and look that this challenge under the facade of critical race theory, this challenge to history and to truth and to facts, this assault on knowledge tells us that the time is right and ripe and ready. Open your eyes and see that the challenge to voting rights in this country means that all Black people are at risk. Open your eyes and see that the time is right to speak up. There is a criticism against us as Black Seventh-day Adventists, the church overall, but to us too as Black Seventh-day Adventists, that too often we're afraid to speak. Too often we prefer the road of inaction and silence as opposed to speaking up. And speaking out. But open your eyes and see that the times in which we live means that we are always under the constancy of threat to our freedom, to our liberation, to our ability to live in this country as free people. And if these freedoms that our ancestors gained for us are not fiercely protected and guarded, they will be eroded and lost. The time is now. Open your eyes and see, for the harvest is ready. And even now, there are others who are acting, Jesus says, the reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life. So what are you up to? Others are ahead of the game. What are you up to? In other words, because you're sitting waiting for some future time, when future time has been brought into present time, you're missing the opportunity. You're missing the opportunity. The time is now. The same way the time is always right and ready to share the news of salvation. The time is always right and ready to tell people, come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. The time is always right and ready to testify of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the wonderful nature of God. The time is also right and ready to say justice must be done, truth must be spoken, and Black lives always matter. The time is ready. Open your eyes and look. But not only does God shift our attention from, shift our perspective on the task, the mission, and shift our perspective on time, he has also shifted our perspective on the reward of labor, the reward of labor. Jesus says, for in this, verse 37, in this case, the saying is true. The popular saying, you'll see it again in Paul. One sows and another reaps. One sows and another reaps. Let me take a minute to unpack that principle. I call it a principle of a Christian and cooperative labor. It's a principle of togetherness. It's a principle of teamwork and a principle of acknowledging the labor and the efforts of those who have gone before. Too many times in our efforts to change things, whether it's in church leadership or work or in challenging the injustices in society, there's an effort to minimize the work that other people have done. minimize the work that other people have done. I don't know if you've ever seen it when, you know, someone takes over, like, let's say a church office, like the person becomes head deacon and they come with ideas that they say are new and innovative and they're going to do it different, which is fine, but also suggesting that the head deacons before, from the church was built from the very first day, had never done anything, minimizing the work of others. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to show you a shift here. You don't need to minimize the work on others. What you need to do is to build on the work of others. And when you reap the reward of the labor of others, it's okay. It's okay. Because everyone is working together. Those who have gone before to lay the foundation, you're building on it. And this, brothers and sisters, is a very serious and fundamental challenge to meritocracy and racial capitalist theory of labor and reward in the society. In other words, in this society, we're told that it is our effort, the pull yourself up by the bootstrap mentality. It's your own singular effort. It's your own labor. You did it. You earn it. No one else should take glory or share in the success that you've had. It's you, the individualistic idea. And this is imprinted in our minds, particularly in this society, that we have come to believe that we are here simply because of our own efforts. And I know it's kind of ironic, the last Sabbath in Black history, and I know prior Sabbaths you have talked about the civil rights movement and the icons from that era, you've even talked about others before. So we're conscious that there are people who have made or sacrificed blood and tears so that we can be here. But yet in our activities, in our living, in our work, in our labor, sometimes we dismiss that reality. We dismiss it. We think that we got into the great schools that we got into because we're just smart and we did it all by ourselves. Sometimes we think that we got the promotion and the job, so we're at the top of the game of the corporate ladder because we worked hard and we did it all by ourselves, forgetting that there are those who did not advance to the level that we did, but laid the foundation on which we stand. Can I say to the church this morning that we have to shift away from this meritocratic racial capitalist theory of labor and reward and embrace Jesus' principle of a Christian and corporate labor theory, where we give thanks and acknowledgement to those who have worked. And even if someone else will come after us and reap the success of our labor, that we're happy for them, because as a community, as the people of God, as Black people in this community, it's building together, going forward together, building up the church of God together, building up the kingdom of God together, and building up our community as Black people together. My message this morning, brothers and sisters, it's not just to tell you the history of those who have labored and those who have made it possible. We could have a history sermon this morning and recite from the time of people like Denmark Vesey and Nat Turner and David Walker, Jerina Lee, Marius Stewart, Martin Luther King, Rosa Parks, all the way down to our soon-to-be first Black woman justice of the Supreme Court, Justice Brown Jackson. We could repeat and talk about the exceptional Black people in our community. But I think more fundamental for us this morning is that we have a change in perspective, an epistemic change that, as in the words of, give you some reggae this morning, Bob Marley, emancipating ourselves from mental slavery. In other words, when we shift our perspective, as this text is suggesting, it is within this framework of theological, epistemic, and spiritual shift that we're able to emancipate ourselves from mental slavery, to untangle ourselves and to free ourselves from the burden and bondage of anti-Blackness and the hatred for humanity. It is within this framework. It's in the mind, brothers and sisters. Because what's in the mind is dictating what is in the liberty. Don't mind that word. It's a Rastafari word, which really means how you live day to day, how you show love to humanity, how you display the work of God in the world. So shifting our perspective. So my challenge to you, Pikesville, this morning, is that we need to understand the mission. Understand the mission. Become excited by the mission, which is to do God's will, knowing his teachings, to finish God's work, to seek and save, to liberate and redeem, restore, bring hope, do justice, become exemplars, models of what is just and what is right. Shift our perspective on time. We like to talk about time as Seventh-day Adventists, apocalyptic time and eschatological time, and we draw timelines of Daniel and Revelation, but the time to do right is now. The time to display righteousness and justice is now. The time to speak out is now. The time to challenge the diabolic discourse about critical race theory is now, which is really some people's effort to discredit Black history. The time is now. And finally, we need to shift our perspective on the reward of labor. When we do that, especially shifting our perspective on the reward of labor, then, you know, we don't fall into the trap of blaming people who don't have money, people who are poor, people who are struggling, blaming them for a lack of effort and blaming them an individualistic perspective for why they're poor. But we'll realize that there's a broken economic system that perpetuates poverty and inequity. And when we recognize that, then we know that our labor should also be labor on behalf of the community, and the reward should be corporate. This morning, I know that God is challenging us as a church to go forward, to display the works of God in the world, God's righteousness, doing his will, finishing his work, doing it now, because the time is now, and that all of us can reap the reward, for one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. You have benefited from your labor. So may God bless us, and God keep us, and God continue to challenge us to go forward and change this world. In Jesus' name, amen.